I have a friend who recently fell in love. Fell in love with a woman who's way above his station, by the way. And he's raising some funds, you know, to buy the ring. And I said, "Well, how are you feeling?" And he said, "Well, I never realized how sad I was." And I said, "What? That's not a great sign. I mean, like, what?" And he said, "Well, no, before her, I never realized how depressed I was before her. How lonely I was, how untouched I was, just." He said, "You know, I just was coping day by day without even knowing I was coping. I was just drinking endless amounts of cheap vodka and smoking lots of weed, and life was not very beautiful." And then she showed up, and her love like woke me up to realize how miserable I was without her. But I didn't see it when I lived in it. That theme, of course, is present in The Music Man. Do you remember "Till There Was You"? You know, it was covered by the Beatles uncompellingly later. But I did just say that. Where, you know, the lyrics: "There were bells on a hill, but I never heard them ringing. No, I never heard them at all till there was you. And there was love all around, but I never heard it singing. No, I never heard it all till there was you." What's the idea? That gorgeousness was always there, but the person didn't have eyes to see it or ears to hear it. Well, this is the business of God: to make you see, to make me see, to open our eyes. I want to talk about spirit and sight tonight, because I think that we can relate to it from the third chapter of John's Gospel. I think it's a very important concept. And it, of course, the context is memorable because Nicodemus, who is a very serious and learned religious leader, he wants to see desperately. But he's coming to Jesus at night because that's safer, because nobody can see his face when he walks through the streets. And so he makes an appointment, and then they meet. And then Jesus says to him in verse 3, and I'd love for you to follow along, because I'm just going to use verse 3 as a lens text to examine the entirety of the passage. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I want to talk about spirit and sight. So regarding spirit, Jesus says here that we have to be born again. Now that's tricky, because the Greek anothen can mean either born again or born from above, right? It could mean either one. Now, what's fascinating is Nicodemus tends to favor the first interpretation, like born again, because he's picturing weird things, you know? He's like, "What about my mom and like wombs, and how does that work?" And Jesus then mentions the spirit 4 times. He's much more interested in the other interpretation of like, no, it actually has to do with heaven. It has to do with you being receiving a new birth from on high, from the descent of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is very much favoring that kind of interpretation. But again, the word can be translated either way. But Jesus really believed, and you can see this throughout his ministry, Jesus believed that human beings are so paralyzed by the cruel dimensions of sin that we need, all of us, you and me and everybody you meet at a gas station or a Walmart or a school, everybody that you meet needs a non-self-generated deliverance. You need a non-self-generated deliverance. We must be born from above. We must be born from God. We must be born from the transcendent. The imminent day-to-day stuff just isn't enough. It's not, I mean, it can be helpful. I mean, all of us are trying to get well using various things, right? Lots of tactics to get some strength, whether it's yoga or meditation or breathing exercises or good therapy or conversation with friends or accountability groups or family systems theory or homeopathy or weightlifting or essential oils. I mean, we all have tactics. You have a tactic, don't you? Don't you have like 4 tactics you're working through right now? I have at least like 18. I'm really trying, friends. I want to be good for you, you know? And I'm not putting them down. I think creatures need creaturely things. I think it's really wise to consider different ways of getting healthy. Here's my point, though. I just don't think it's enough, though. I think there's a foundational need that can't be easily addressed by those things, good as they might be. We need more. There's some things, to put it more squarely, there are some things you can't do. Some things you can't accomplish with your power. And if you try to accomplish them with your power, you'll just get really frustrated. That, if you were listening to Chris's talk during the Lenten dinner, that's what she was saying. She was getting frustrated because she was trying certain things, and some of them were like beyond her strength to accomplish. And so this is what he's saying. You need an external emancipation. You need a non-self-generated deliverance, and that's what the Spirit does. But here's the complexity about God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not like melatonin that you take. Like, because you could plan it, right? With melatonin, wouldn't you take it an hour before you go to bed, and it helps you sleep? So there's a predictability in it. If I take this an hour before I go to bed, I'll sleep better. The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit has a bit of an unpredictable nature from a human perspective. Do you notice what Jesus says here about the Spirit being non-domesticated and wildly unpredictable in his motions? Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, like you can tell the evidence, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you remember what Billy Graham used to say about it? It was so good. You know, he had so many good one-liners. He would say, I have never seen the wind, but I have felt the effects of the wind, but I have never seen the wind. Well, that's what he's saying. You don't know where the wind is coming from, but you can tell when the wind is, you know, affecting your kite that you're flying or the sail that you're raising, yeah? Well, what's wonderful about the Holy Spirit is the unpredictability of the Spirit. If you just read the book of Acts, the Spirit does things that change the world forever, but does things that nobody really predicted. Like just in the book of Acts, let me read a few. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. The Spirit suddenly lands like fire and earthquakes on the disciples, and all of a sudden they start speaking in Spanish and Italian. I mean, they just know all these languages. And then people hear the gospel who are gathering for the festival, and they go all over the Roman Empire to spread it. The Spirit arrives suddenly. The calling of Paul in Acts 9, the Spirit intervenes in the life of this murderer, this jihadist who's going around destroying people that he disagrees with theologically, heretics, he thinks. And all of a sudden, he becomes a Christian. Of all people, the Spirit comes to him. Then later, Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is a famous Roman army official. The Spirit falls upon the Gentiles in his household and him too, thus breaking the barrier forever between Jew and Gentile. Nobody predicted that. And then Philip in Acts chapter 8, he's a deacon. We have a deacon here today. The Spirit abruptly comes to Philip when he's having success. He's doing well in Samaria. Great ministry. Has a great website. It's going very, very well. But the Spirit says, not today. And then takes him away and sends him into the desert to meet an Ethiopian. And then preaches the gospel to him and baptizes him. And then, like in Star Trek, just is beamed away and vanishes. That's what the Spirit does. He interrupts this man's task because he wants the gospel to go to Ethiopia and the household of Candace the queen. Yeah. And then in Acts 16, you know, Paul and his companions, they're going on a missionary journey. And it says then that the Spirit prevented him from doing it and redirected them where God wanted them to go. He interrupted the Google calendar. He overrode the system. But the Spirit does these types of things because ultimately we believe in a living God. Remember, like in the Old Testament, Yahweh is often called the living God as opposed to the dead gods of the nations, because he does these beautiful, wild, and from our perspective, unpredictable interventions in our midst. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And I want to boast in the Lord and what he did for my brother recently. So my brother, you may know, is a police officer in Zillionople. He has the best Pittsburgh accent of any human ever. And he's a really wonderful human being. We never got along growing up, like not at all. And now I see him as somebody closer than a brother. I really adore him. But he was never into Christianity. He said, "You know, Eve," that's what they call me in my family, E-E-E-P-H. You know, because Ethan is so hard to say. "You know, Eve, I'm glad you found that religion stuff and that works for you. That's real good, you know. But, you know, you keep it with you and I'm going to do my own thing." And that's just how we rolled, you know, for years. And I would pray and pray. But then I just gave up. Have you ever done that? Where you really love somebody and you pray for them, but you don't see anything, so you just stop praying? Yeah, well, I have that in my life all the time. Well, I stopped praying, and I stopped, like, engaging with him because I thought it was fruitless, and I was probably self-righteous in how I did it before, and so I just called it quits. Come to find out, like, a year and a half ago, he got converted. And I said, "How did that happen?" He's like, "Well, I was driving down the road, and there's this church that was open, so I just went in and talked to some guy in there, and he just made it make sense, and then I just said, yeah, this makes sense, so I just became a Christian." I'm like, but it's kind of great, you know, because the Spirit blows where he will, and he, you know, did you know that God isn't hyper-dependent on me or you? Isn't that nice? That God beautifully and sovereignly and lovingly comes to us, and not when we plan it. I mean, where did God nab you? Where did you really connect? Because I guarantee it wasn't in your Google Calendar. It was not in your schedule. God overrode the system, because the Spirit does what the Spirit does in liberating wildness, these sacred interruptions. But I will say this about the Spirit, who's largely unpredictable from a human perspective in his motions. He has one predictable current. The Holy Spirit, in his predictability, always flows to the one who was lifted up on the cross. I hear a lot of people using Spirit language sometimes, but the way that they use it, it's almost like, you know how people now talk about the universe? Like the universe told me to do this or led me to do that, as if like Jupiter cares about you or something, but like whatever. But they almost mean Spirit like that. But if it's the Holy Spirit of the Bible, like when he gives you a current, a flow, he'll always bring you to the foot of the cross, though. He'll always bring you to Jesus. He's always tethered to Jesus. He's always tethered to the one that was lifted up in the wilderness like Moses lifted up the serpent. Yeah. Well, that's something about the Spirit, that we have to be born from above, born because of the wildness of the God who moves in our midst. But also, what does that Spirit do? He gives us sight, perception. This is verse 3 again. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." See the kingdom. The Greek is idein. I only mention it because it can mean to see with your eyes quite literally, but it can also mean just a general and metaphorical perception of how things are, to see with kind of the eyes of your heart, if that makes sense. Well, his point is that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the motions of the Holy Spirit, if you don't have the involvement, the interventionism of the Holy Spirit, there is an empire that you don't realize is actually there. Without new eyes, you can't see the new world. That God has a new reign and rule that is now seeping into the fallen realm, but without the Holy Spirit, you'll never recognize it. You won't see it at all. Well, what is this kingdom of God that we're supposed to see? By the way, the kingdom of God is not just the place that you go to when you die. A lot of people only think of it as that. Like, the kingdom of God is like pearly gates and clouds and harps and sort of cheesy things from cartoons, like from the 1970s. The kingdom of God is, if I could coin a phrase that would somewhat define it, the kingdom of God is whenever God's will is materialized. The kingdom of God is wherever God's will is materialized, wherever God's intention for the world is manifested, where it shows up. That's how you know when the kingdom. So remember, Jesus prayed that the kingdom would have occurrences now. He taught us to pray that way. It's in the Lord's Prayer. We say it all the time, right? Thy will be done, you know it, on earth as it is in heaven. Or in the Greek is, as in heaven, so on earth. It begins in, as it is in heaven, that it would infect the ground, you know, that it would come to dwell with us. And so the kingdom of God looks like courts and judges that are actually just and enact good legislation. The kingdom of God looks like when chronic illness is cured and when wheelchairs can be recycled. The kingdom of God is when poor people are treated with dignity and their lives become livable. The kingdom of God is when sundered relationships are reconciled. The kingdom of God is when gossip is silenced. All of that predicated on acknowledgement of the true king of all, that is Jesus, because all good things flow from that predicate. So the kingdom of God is when the true king is acknowledged and on all of the wondrous effects of his kingship are manifested, that come true in our midst. That happens, of course, in the next life, but it seeps into this one as well. Well, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit gives us born-again eyes. Eyes that get this renewal. Eyes that have a new perception. Eyes that begin to see when God is operating in the world and what the ways of God look like and how the manner of God is displayed. And so a lot of people, when they're converted, describe their conversion as sight. Like they begin to see things that they didn't see before. This literally happens to Saul of Tarsus. You remember what happens when he's converted, right? The dragon scale, so to speak. He has them on his eyes for some reason. Remember this coating that he had on his eyes? And all of a sudden they get taken away and he can see. John Newton, the famous slave trader turned Anglican priest, if you remember that story. I mean, he was probably guilty of the deaths of thousands of human beings when he was a slave trader, but he gets converted, then he becomes an Anglican priest and a hymnist, and he writes regarding his own conversion about our own enlightenment, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. You know, sadly and tragically, he loses his sight at the end of his life. Maybe you know that. John Newton became blind, but in the midst of his blindness said that very wonderful thing, that I now, as a blind man, see two things quite clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Yeah. Well, we, in order to really be helped, to have the dragon scales removed from our eyes, we need the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we can't really see what God is doing in our lives or in the world. We're limited to earthly wisdom and earthly perception. And that always is an incredible danger whenever we're limited to only what we inherit from DNA. Whenever we only have the lessons that our forebears taught us, as good as they might be. We need born-again eyes. We need the Spirit who gives sight. We need a kingdom perspective in order to really function as God's people in the world. And so we need new eyes, for example, to see our mistakes. New eyes to see our mistakes. Because you know what the eyes of flesh will do? Deflect from our own errors. We'll see everybody else's errors except our own. We will be defensive, we'll blame others, we'll be avoidant, we'll be closed to reconsider things. But born-again eyes see mistakes that we make for what they are, and we own them, and we apologize, and we lose our defensiveness, and we also don't clutch to them. Sometimes I see people who only focus on their own errors, like some error they committed 30 years ago that they think is all-defining for all time, and it's the definitive word about them. But born again, I said, yeah, that was a stupid thing to do, and I learned some things, but it's not me anymore, so I guess I'll be okay. Yeah, born again eyes about mistakes. But also, new eyes to see our children. I was thinking a lot about this because many of you are dealing with children that have hurt you in incredibly painful ways. Like you have lost children, you know. And what would eyes of flesh do regarding a lost child? You would blame yourself. You would say immediately, what did I do to completely push this person in the wrong direction? And sometimes it's okay to have those conversations inside, but sometimes we can overdo it because we think we're the savior in some way and we could have. Or you grow really bitter and you sort of secretly hate your own child. I mean, people do this. But born-again eyes regarding lost children would see their reactivity, the child who's unforgiving, the child who's very hurtful, and would say this. One of you literally said this to me 2 days ago. It was one of the most brilliant things I'd ever heard. You said, I just hope that I can be like the father in the story of the prodigal son, so that when there's a quickening, they'll know they have a home to come to. That's a born-again perception. We also need new eyes to see our adversaries. The eyes of flesh, here's what we do. Here's what I do with when I'm in the flesh. The eyes of flesh create perceptual narratives that go something like this. I'm the hero / victim. That person is hell incarnate. And I don't have the time to deal with hell incarnate because I don't like walking demons, and I need fewer of them in my life. But born-again eyes would admit sometimes things are just murky. Sometimes it's not super clear all the time. I mean, sometimes it is, and sometimes it's not. But nevertheless, I'm going to fixate on Jesus because I can't cure the situation, but I really believe that he can. And I'm going to invite him in to enter into this so that I can see them with more honesty and see myself with more integrity. Also, we need new eyes to consider the future. Eyes of flesh, when you think about the future, are always controlling and panicking and fretful and, you know, who's going to pay my bills? Who's going to push my wheelchair? Like, is anybody going to take care of me when I'm 78? Am I going to be left in a home that smells like Crayola crayons? Like, what's going to happen to me? But born-again eyes know, we perceive it, we know. Look, in this life, in this veil of tears, there's no guarantees for anything, either success or failure, just no guarantees. Life, from our perspective, is a bit of a gamble, but I know that no matter what, in this life, but most especially in the next, I'm in the hands of God, and he's not going to let me go, no matter what. I just think we need to assume that our fleshy eyes will misperceive, misjudge, miss-see. They'll fail us. They can only see a world that's passing away with its rhythms. We need born-again eyes, born-from-heaven eyes, to see the new world that God has in store and that's already entering in creation, a world where Christ is king. One example of this, and then I'm done. So you may know that my friend was the rector of an Episcopal church out in Jersey, and she invited me to go do a speaking engagement out there, which I was happy to do. Because I got to preach the gospel, which was great. But at another conference where I was present at that church, the speaker that time was Fitzsimmons Allison, the former Episcopal, now Anglican, Bishop of South Carolina, long since retired. Great author, wrote many books. Here was the complexity. That parish was the home of John Shelby Spong. If you don't know who he is an Episcopalian bishop, just died, who was like, okay, there's heresy, and then there's bonkers heresy. He was more on the bonkers heresy end of things, like denied every element of the creed, denied theism, God's existence, like everything. Still a bishop somehow, and never disciplined. Anyway, he was at that church, as was the editor of all his books, okay? A devotee of his. So, we were all at the conference, but Spong doesn't show up because he didn't want to listen to Fitz, because Fitz was like a Bible person. So, we're all there, and I see Spong's editor looking red-faced during the talks the whole time, beet red, like you know what it's like. You know that as soon as the Q&A section of the meeting occurs, like her hand was the first to shoot, and that's what happened. So she raises her hand, and I thought, this is going to be a bloodbath. And she's like, I have a question. So what you're saying is that human beings are not only good, and that we have troubles within us that are bigger than we are. And Fitz, in his southern gentility, said, yes. Okay, and you're also saying that God is real, and that God, like, entered the world as a person, and that God loves us and proved it because Jesus came to people that were in that state. Yes. And you're also saying that Jesus, by dying, was more than like an example, more than Socrates. But that somehow, because he was God, he was able to like bring out of us the darkness and take it into his own body. And he died then, and that death affects us. Yes. And you're also saying that the resurrection isn't false, that it's not a myth, that he really got up and lived and talked to people, and then he makes a place for us. Yes. Well, I've never really heard it like that. I feel like tingly, like I'm covered in like ginger ale, and I feel really sad about certain things and really happy about other things, and I feel a lot of relief right now just hearing that. Is this what they call the Holy Spirit? Yes. And this room just lost it, and they started applauding, and she became a great leader in the church. But she was converted in that moment. What happened? The Holy Spirit gave her eyes to see. Now, maybe she had heard those things over and over. But you know how it is. You heard it over and over again, too, until it clicked. That was her moment. You have yours. But the Spirit's coming for us in that way to give us a whole new way of seeing. The Holy Spirit is here to give us new birth, to renew our vision, so that ultimately we would see a kingdom that cannot ever be shaken. Amen.